The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless us this morning with the ability to see ourselves as we truly are in Christ. Not darkness, but light. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to not only see the light that we are in Christ, but to show us the importance, Lord, of not partnering with the darkness, but being the most brilliant lights, the brilliant testimonies of the gospel that we can be, not only for the health and well-being of this church, for the blessing of our own lives, but as you say at the end of this section in verse 14, so that those who are asleep might see you and come alive. I pray, Lord, that you would use this holy time that is set apart for the proclamation of your word to transform my brothers and sisters, that it would be a holy time where their ears are turned to what, in tune to what you are saying, their hearts are receptive to receive it and be changed by it, and that you would then set our feet on the gospel path to be lights in this dark world. We're all aware, Lord, of the darkness in which we live. We see the darkness seemingly getting darker with each passing day. And living in this valley, Father, we experience that almost every day. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be the most brilliant lights we can in this very dark place as a church and as individuals. Use this time, Father, to honor yourself. Use this time to glorify Christ, that we might be children of light as we are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Real short sermon. You ready? You are light. The whole sermon. You are light. In 1995, Pixar released, I think, one of their first major movies. It's Toy Story. Most of you have probably either seen it or heard about it. Sheriff Woody is Andy's favorite toy. He's a cowboy toy. But then Andy gets another toy for his birthday by the name of Buzz Lightyear, and suddenly Andy has, or Woody has, some stiff competition. If you haven't seen the movie, the toys actually come alive. They animate when no people are around. They move and they talk and they interact just like normal human beings. For the majority of the first movie, Buzz Lightyear has no idea who he is. He has a true identity crisis. He thinks he is a space ranger that has been sent to overcome his arch enemy Zurg and save the universe. When in fact he is just a toy. And at first all the other toys, they find it humorous that he's so confused. But then he starts to really get on their nerves, especially Woody. In fact, in one scene, after they're both left behind at a gas station, Andy and his mom drive off and they're left there, Buzz and Woody, they get into an argument. Woody is trying to figure out how to get back to Andy, because Andy is his owner and Andy is a toy, while Buzz is trying to figure out how to save the universe. And so Woody, at wit's end, he raises his arms and he gets right into Buzz's face and he yells, "You are a toy." Buzz still doesn't hear him, but Woody's trying to communicate. Buzz's refusal to see that he was a toy and not a space ranger led to several poor, detrimental choices that impacted himself and those around him. In our passage today, He's going to lovingly raise his hands and maybe, through me, raise his voice just a bit. And he is going to communicate to you, if you are in Christ, that you are light. That you're a child of light. That you should have nothing to do with the darkness. It should have no part in your life. It should have no part in your soul. You are light. You see, after revealing God's plan to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ in chapters 1 through 3, Paul calls all those saved by grace through faith in the Savior to live these worthy lives. He said that in chapter 4, verse 1. And for the past several passages, if you've been here, he's been talking in specific detail of what living a worthy life, what living what we would say today an illuminated life, a light of light, looks like. And he's been He's been calling all Christians, those in Ephesus who received this letter, and certainly for the past 2,000 years, he's been calling all Christians to put off all the vices of our old selves, all the vices of darkness that are still part of who we are, and to put on all the virtues of our new selves. In this section, though, it's really interesting. The Apostle Paul, he continues to teach against vices and in favor of virtues, but he changes the metaphor here. He moves from putting off and putting on to darkness and light. And he does that because certainly in the pagan culture of his day, they understood the metaphor of darkness and light between evil and goodness or life and death. They understood that. And we certainly see that image, it's perpetuated in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul has already talked about darkness and light in this very letter. He's used darkness to talk about ignorance and evil and immoral living, those who live outside of Christ. And he's used light to talk about truth and knowledge and holy living. And that's how he's using it in our passage today, how those in Christ are to live holy lives set apart by God. Now, last week, if you were here, Kirk preached on God's standard of holy living when it comes to sexual purity. And that was the focus of those verses 3 through 6. And if you were listening closely, it was a standard that left us with a most sober warning. If you did not hear the sermon, I recommend you listen to it. If you listened to it and were not convicted by it, I pray you listen to it again. I would argue it was one of the best sermons I've ever heard on that topic. And I'm not just saying that because he's my son. I was floored by it. I pray you were too. Paul left us with this, verse 5. Here's the warning. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, who has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he said, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The apostle picks up on this theme of the sons of disobedience, those outside the church, those who are in rebellion against God. And he does so to call us, children of God, children of light, to live very differently, to be noticeably different as people. And what I love here is that Paul, he doesn't just give us this long list of do's and don'ts. That's not effective. He goes right to the very core of your being. He calls us to live as light because we are light. He says, that's who you are in Christ. Don't live contradictory to it. In other words, he's saying, as Christians, we have been utterly transformed from the inside out. You were darkness, you are now light, and therefore we are to live transformed lives. Lives that you see, lives that we see in each other, and certainly lives the culture looks at and knows there's something different about those people, something distinctly different, something supernaturally different. And it's the light of Christ that they're seeing in us. And so Paul, he uses this analogy by something very interesting. He talks about the characteristics of light, and he says those should be the characteristics of children of light, the characteristics of God's people. And so I'd like to do that today. I want to show you, as Paul showed me this week, three things about light that apply to you too. Number one, light rejects all darkness. So should you. Number two, light bears good fruit. So should you. And number three, light brings death to life. So should you. Light rejects all darkness. Light bears good fruit, and light brings death to life. The theme of the sermon is this: Christ made his people lights to overcome the darkness of this world. You have a supernatural purpose, and you're still being here. Christ made his people lights to overcome the darkness of this world. I pray you find this sermon both convicting and encouraging and somewhat exciting, because the way it ends sets us on a task and a goal that has a divine end to it that should excite you. Point number one, light rejects all darkness. Look at verse 7. Coming off this incredible warning, the wrath missing the kingdom if you remain in sexual impurity, Paul says in verse 7, therefore, do not become partners with them. Do not become partners with the sons of disobedience. And he's saying, do not share in the same evil behavior, their sexual immorality, their impurity, their foolish talk, their crude joking. He says, don't participate in it in any way. For if you do, not only do you miss eternal life, but he said you should expect God's wrath to be upon you. Now, it's important to note that Paul is not prohibiting our association with those sons of disobedience, those who are in continued rebellion against God. We know that can't be the case because it would nullify our ability to preach and teach and share the gospel. So he's not saying don't talk to them, stay away from them. But he is prohibiting our participation in their evil deeds. And it's an absolute prohibition. He says, have nothing to do with their evil deeds. Be in the world, but not of the world. He says in verse 11, look with me, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. That's no part in any of their works. He says, don't participate in it, don't encourage it, don't condone it, don't have anything to do with it, no matter how small it is, in the works of darkness. He goes so far, he says, don't even talk about it. Don't let it be on your lips. Look at verse 12. Paul says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. Now, he's certainly referring back to verse 3, and he's talking about the evil sexual deeds that the Gentiles do in secret, and even the Gentiles do in secret rather than in public, because they know, Romans chapter 1, God's common grace, even they know how evil their deeds are. Paul says, I don't want it to be on your lips. It's so abhorrent to God. This sexual immorality, he doesn't want us even talking about it. So we're not to speak about it, we're not to listen to it, we're not to watch it, we're not to read about it, we're not to partner with it. Now this is challenging, and Kirk alluded to this last week. I thought about the number of streaming services that people have that propagate this type of sexual immorality, and you must agree that in some way you are partnering with that. You are giving money to fund that type of media. Should be challenging for us when he says, do not partner, do not speak about, do not participate in. Now he said that if you do, the wrath of God is going to be upon you. But he gives us here, that was the negative reason. Now he gives us a positive reason. And he says, because light, now listen, he says light, the very nature of light, it always rejects all darkness. It always rejects light and darkness are diametrically opposed. When one exists, the other cannot. When one exists, the other cannot exist. Look at verse 8 with me. Paul says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. This is, well, I hope this excites you a little bit. This is an extraordinary verse. Did you notice what Paul did not say? He did not say at one time you were once in the darkness. He does not say that at one time you struggled with the darkness. Paul says you were darkness. The verb to be was you. You were darkness. And that means Paul was saying before Christ, you were evil and immoral through and through. That was your identity. That was your resume. But now he says in Christ, you're what? Now he says you're light. You were darkness, but now you are presently light. In other words, in talking to the church at Ephesus, he's saying, upon your conversion, when you were united to Christ the Lord, who is light, you too now have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, you've been transferred into the kingdom of light, and you are light too. Just as Christ is, so too are you now. Internally, by the power of the gospel, if you're in Christ, you've been so radically transformed. Your new identity is so distinct and permanent in Christ that Paul is saying, listen, you were darkness, now you are light, and therefore everything that flows from you should flow from the light of Christ. Your whole life should be defined by what comes through you because you are now light in Christ. In fact, in one of Paul's first letters, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said this. He said, you are children of the light and children of the day. And then he says, we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And therefore what? We shouldn't walk in it. There should be no darkness in our life at all. No evil thoughts, no evil deeds, no evil practices. In other words, it isn't our surroundings or our circumstances that change when we come to a saving grace. It's you. You change. You are categorically and substantially new if you are in Christ. You were darkness, not in the darkness, not with the dark. You were darkness, and now you are, according to Paul, you are light, a new creature. And therefore, listen, you must reject darkness. You must reject it. It's not optional. Because where light exists, darkness cannot. And if you are light, you can have no darkness in your life. You cannot participate in it. You cannot partner with it. You cannot perpetuate it. Because your very being, the very essence of who you are, is diametrically opposed to it. It's like night and day. Darkness and light should no longer, they cannot coexist. Therefore, it cannot coexist. And it certainly ought to not coexist in your life. And so, I think one of the reasons he changes the metaphor from putting on and putting off is because this is black and white. There's no gray area, right? There's no gray area. When the sun comes up, I had a chance to recently spend quite a bit of time outside and watching the sunset and the sunrise. When the sun comes up, what happens? The darkness flees, right? And as the sun sets, what happens? The darkness comes. And I was able to watch. It was crazy watching the sunset on the hills and just seeing the darkness come right behind it. And then whoosh, all dark. But you didn't have darkness and light coexisting because they cannot coexist. And they cannot coexist in those who are in Christ. Now that we are light in the Lord, darkness is contrary to our character. And therefore, when we embrace it, we bring it in. When we play with it and think about it and exercise it, it perverts us, doesn't it? I mean, light that's perverted by darkness is grotesque. To partner with, to participate in darkness for the Christian is a perversion. And I hope that it repulses you. I hope that when you find yourself playing with darkness, you are repulsed by it. You know, when you see, we had the CZ fires with us, when you see beautiful, lush forests that are burned down, and it's nothing but a brown, burnt landscape. It's devastating imagery. And if you've been watching the news these last couple days, the entire eastern seaboard has just been inundated with floods. Crazy pictures, hard to watch because it's so destructive. It's so perverted from how it's supposed to be. We have genetically modified animals now that no longer resemble their natural appearances, and these towns in the Midwest that are being decimated by tornadoes. And you see the pictures, and they should be disturbing because you think that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. There's mutilation and destruction where there should be order, not chaos. As lights in the world, we are to reject all darkness in its varied forms because letting darkness in perverts us. It perverts you. It distorts who you are. It distorts the relationships that you're in. It distorts your testimony to the world. You become a bad or poor or dim light. And so Paul is saying here, categorically, have nothing to do with it, period. No gray area. I was given a flashlight years ago, supposedly a really expensive flashlight, and I kept it in my garage, and I would use it to work on my cars. But I noticed that, like, after a few uses, it would just drain down, right? So it was that horrible thing. You turn the light on, and it's that kind of a dull yellow, and you're like, that doesn't work at all, right? And so what did I do? I threw it away. I thought this flashlight was supposed to be good, but its light is not brilliant. It is a bad light. When you let darkness in, you become that horrible, yellow, useless flashlight. Now, if you've been with us in our study of Ephesians thus far, you know the Apostle Paul, he's so gracious. He doesn't just tell you how not to live. He usually follows up, or he proceeds with, how we ought to live. And so, if we have been united with Christ, who is the light of the world, and we have become lights too, then the question, and our second point will be, how do we live as illuminated lights? How do we illuminate as the children of light? Point number two. Light bears good fruit. Look at verse 11 again. Instead of taking part in the unfruitful works of darkness, you as a child of light, you are to engage in the fruitful works of light. Look again at verse 8. Paul said, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now he's saying, walk as a child of light because that's who you are. Allow, exercise, work hard to illuminate your new nature in Christ. In other words, he's saying, listen, you have a Father who is the Father of lights. Conduct yourself, live a life that reflects that he is your Father and you're a son or daughter of his. Paul's saying, walk as a child of light because Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, is who? He's your Lord, he's your Savior, he's your King. Therefore, walk in a manner that reflects that. He's saying, walk as a child of the light because the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said in John 16:13, guides us in all truth. He is your guiding light. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, brilliantly shining upon you, illuminating you to shine upon others. When those in their 20s still live like children, you hear adults saying what? Act your age. I'm sure you've heard that sometimes. Someone's probably said that to you. Or act like an adult. When children that you've raised are acting contrary to how you raised them, you would say, I didn't raise you like that. I didn't raise you to talk like that. I didn't raise you to speak like that. Christians, being children of light through Christ, are to bear the good light that Jesus produces in your heart and life. It's supposed to be a product of who we are. We are supposed to radiate light. We are to illuminate everyone around us, in your home, in the church, in your workplace, in the schools, in our community. We are to illuminate, and it's right. It is right for God to expect this of us because we are light in Christ. That's who you are now. That's your new identity in Jesus. He is the light of the world. He's made you a light too. Now, in the Northern Hemisphere, we, during the fall and winter months, landscape changes dramatically. As the sun has less opportunity to shine during the day, during the fall, and especially during the winter, and we get to the winter solstice, we see a dramatic change around us. We see plants die, flowers die, leaves change color and then fall off trees. We see this lack of life during this time. But then something happens. In spring and summer, the sun begins to rain again, and it begins to have its full strength, peaking during the summer solstice, of course. And as it does, life returns in abundance. If you've ever seen some of the time-lapse photography, satellite imagery of the northern and southern hemisphere, it's incredible. Literally, the globe changes color because life comes back as a result of what? As a result of light. So, just like light in the natural world literally produces life, Paul is saying to us and to the church at Ephesus, in the spiritual sense, so too should light produce fruit in our lives. Look at verse 9. He said, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Paul identifies three very basic Christian graces. These actually already talked about before: goodness, righteousness, and truth. And he's saying these should be you because you're light. This is the fruit of light. Goodness, he's already talked about this. He said goodness. It here, it's a kindness that's reflected in service or generosity, right? Someone says, that person's so good because they express kindness in how they serve. They express kindness in their generosity. Righteousness here is probably, it probably refers to, you know, ethical morality, living in light of God's teachings, being a moral person. And truth, certainly, believing and living in accordance with truth, and as we've seen, what? Speaking the truth in love. And Paul's saying here very clearly, goodness and righteousness and truth, they're all manifestations of the light of God. And now that you are light in Christ, they should be manifestations of you, your life. Goodness, righteousness, and truth should prevail. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus, he says this. He said, I am the light of the world. And then he says, listen, he says, whoever follows me, whoever lives in the goodness and righteousness and truth of my Father, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. Right now, eternal light belongs to you by you following Jesus and walking in the light. And as I thought about this, I thought, how would I be introduced? How would you be introduced by a friend to someone? Would they introduce you, they'd say your name, and would they say, this is a really good person. And they wouldn't mean that you're really good morally. They would mean that you're good in your kindness and your generosity and service because that's who you are. And would they continue describing and say, this person is righteous. This person loves the law of God. This person lives a moral life. I've never known someone as righteous as this person. And would they continue and say, this person loves truth. They not only teach it and talk about it, but they live in accordance with it. Would that be how someone would describe you to a friend? Good and right and true. Or would the characteristics escape their introduction because your life, whether you want to believe it or not, is more in line with the world, more dark than light, not good, not righteous, and not a lot of truth. How would they introduce you? Being light, Paul says, we are to walk as children of light. We are to live according to the clearly revealed word of God. Goodness and righteousness and truth should define us. And look at verse 10. Not just living according to what God has clearly revealed. Look at verse 10. He says, we are to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now that word discern here, it means to test or to examine. And in the context of walking as children of light, it means determining, listen now, what choices and what decisions in your life are most pleasing to God. Now, this is a fascinating piece, and it's just a little part of our passage, but I want to sit on it for just a little bit because it's so challenging for us, certainly in the culture in which we live. This idea of trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, he's not talking about binary decisions of right and wrong. Thus saith the Lord, do this or do that. He's not talking about that. It's always pleasing to the Lord when you do God's word, when you do his will. It's always pleasing when you submit to the word of God. And it's always displeasing when you do not submit. That's easy. You don't have to discern that. Discerning what is pleasing to God includes all those situations where you don't have a simple rule, a simple do this or don't do that. Situations where what? Where wisdom is required to make a choice that is pleasing to the Lord. Situations like, do I marry? And if I marry, do I marry that person? Should I get that degree? Should I take that job? Should I buy that house? Should I become a member of that church? Should I confide in my friend of the struggle that I'm having? Should I give this counsel? Will it be received well or will I be rebuked for it? Should I allow my child that freedom? All those decisions that don't have a simple do or don't, right or wrong, decisions that require wisdom in order to please the Lord. Now what Paul is saying here is, as a child of light, we must be wise because we want our decisions to be most pleasing to God. Tim Keller, he once defined wisdom as this. He said, it's knowing the right thing to do when the rules don't apply. I love that. It's knowing the right thing to do, the right decision to make, the right choice to make when you don't have a rule telling you what to do. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. In order to walk as children of light that please the Lord, you must walk wisely. You must be able to make wise decisions as you move through life because whether you like it or not, most decisions you make on a daily basis are wisdom decisions. You know that. Most of the hard decisions that you have to struggle with are not rule-based, they're wisdom-based. And whether you believe it or not, you'll either make or break your life based upon the choices that you make. You'll make or break your life based upon how wise you are. Think about your day-to-day life. Most of your decisions are not strictly moral. Do I lie or do I tell the truth? Do I pay for my groceries or do I steal them? I hope those aren't issues for you. Do I covet or not covet my neighbor's house or job or wife? No, most of the decisions that we make, they fall in the realm of Christian freedom. And I think that's what makes it so challenging for us. Because in our freedom, we're still responsible as children of light to make decisions that are most pleasing to the Lord. And that's why it's so hard. It's much more challenging than following a simple rule, but yet that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow in Christ in wisdom and in knowledge. And that, for us, that means that we have to become discerning. We have to have some experience. We have to be flexible. We have to have the ability to see all the pieces that are in play when we're trying to make a decision. And I would argue the most important thing that you need, in addition to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, is one another. You need people coming alongside of you, older, younger, same age, and talking to you about the decisions you make. And yet we just don't do that in our culture. We don't do that. Pastorally, I usually get those questions at the very end once crisis is already struck. I'm like, why didn't you talk to me like 6 months ago? We wouldn't be here. But even in the pastoral office, I'm often shocked at the number of times major decisions are made and there's no dialogue, there's no prayer, there's no counsel. But that shouldn't just be for pastors. It should be for each of us. We should be so involved in each other's lives that we're talking and we're praying and we're counseling. It doesn't mean that you're going to take the counsel your brother or sister tells you, but you're going to hear it, you're going to receive it, and if you get 10 people saying the same thing, you ought to listen, right? So we've got, I think that's an area where we don't do well culturally, is giving and receiving wisdom. And I can tell you, even in a church this small, there is insane wisdom here. There are times when in our community groups and when we're talking over particular issues, I'm just blown away by what comes out, these incredible words of divine wisdom through the Holy Spirit and you. And so being silent is not good, and not receiving wisdom is not good, because if we want to be children of light, we have to make wise choices. And to do that, we need each other. We need each other. So we are light, and therefore God expects us to live as children of the light, both in how we live, our goodness, our righteousness, our truth, and by the decisions that we make that are pleasing to Him. And if we do, when we live good, righteous, truthful lives, and we make wise choices that please the Lord, then God does something extraordinary. He uses you, listen to this, this is incredible. He uses you to expose darkness. He grabs you as that powerful flashlight, not the one with the batteries that run dead, but it's filled with the Holy Spirit, and He shines you on the darkness in this world. You become an illuminator of dark deeds to expose those who are engaged in them. Look at verse 11 again. God's people are to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead we are to what? We are to expose them. We are to reveal them. Now, it's fascinating here because he says, reveal the dark deeds. He doesn't say necessarily reveal the people who are engaged in them. He doesn't say go out and try to convince them. Go out and try to convict them. There are actually some proverbs that can be kind of dangerous for you if you do that. That's not what Paul has in mind here. Rather, Paul is saying that if we conduct ourselves as children of light, if we live out lives of goodness and righteousness and truth and make decisions that please the Lord, Paul is saying there's an extraordinary power that you will have and we will have as a church and that God will use to shine the light in those very dark places where it hides. The conduct of our lives will reveal the dark deeds of this dark world. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul's saying you don't talk about it or you don't argue against it. He's not saying that. But here he's pointing out not so much your speech as your conduct. He's saying it is exposing evil by what? By perpetuating good. Paul's saying it's revealing what is unholy and displeasing to God by living holy, pleasing lives for God. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, was it not the Samaritan's sacrificial acts of love toward the injured Jew who had been left for dead that exposed the evil self-centeredness of the priest and the Levite who refused to help? There was no verbal rebuke, and no rebuke was necessary. We worked through the story. It was by the acts, sacrificial acts of the Samaritan's love, his fruitful deeds of light that exposed the unfruitful works of darkness in the priest and the Levite. My beloved, when we look upon the world today and we see all the darkness and all the evil that is now is lifted up as good and right, some Christians will yell and scream. Sometimes that's appropriate, most of the times not. Some will retreat. That's been a big movement in the West. Paul's saying, stick around and shine a light. Stay a course and illuminate the darkness. Be a brilliant light in how you live, and when you do, the dark deeds will have no place to hide. If you are a light and you shine upon them, then they cannot hide in the darkness. Last week I was playing hide-and-go-seek with my grandchildren, which is a very interesting game. It's not a normal hide-and-go-seek. They're all under five and under. I turn off the lights, and I count to 10 in a scary voice because I'm grandpa, I'm supposed to do that. And then they'd scramble around, I'd hear them moving, and then at the end of 10, I'd turn the lights back on. And for many of them, what seemed like a good place to hide in the dark was not such a good place for them to hide. I'd turn the lights on, and I'd see just a head stuck under a pillow and the whole body sticking out. Or I'd see those who made a greater effort, and they would be mostly hidden, but there'd be an arm or a leg. But in the dark, it didn't matter. And for the little ones, those poor little souls, they literally stand in the middle of the room thinking, he can't see me here. I turned the light on. Of course, I was able to see them all quite easily. Paul, in a way, is calling the church to engage in a spiritual game of hide and seek with our holy lives being the light that exposes the evil that is trying to hide in the darkness, but it cannot in our presence. When the boys were little, they engaged in homeschool activities, sporting activities, and Lori and I made it a point to have families, non-Christians, in those organizations into our home. Oftentimes, we'd have them over for dinner. And in most of those situations, there was trouble in their marriage, there was trouble with their children, there was darkness in their family. And our goal was to know them and to love them and to encourage them and certainly to speak truth to them, but we also wanted them to come in and see the light of Christ in our home. We wanted them to see the light in our marriage. We wanted them to see the light in how we raised our children. We wanted them to see Christ in our house for two reasons. One, we were hoping that by seeing the light, even if we say nothing, by seeing the light, they would see the darkness in their own lives. And even more importantly, they see that there's a path out, that there was a way to live differently, to love differently, different marriage, different child rearing. Okay, so as children of the light, Paul says, number one, reject all darkness, period. Number two, bear the good fruit that light produces. All the goodness, all the righteousness, all the truth, all the wise decisions. Paul says, do that, live like that. That's who you are. But there's one more, and I want to give it to you. Number three, light brings death to life. Light brings death to life. Look at verse 13. Paul finishes up this section. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, there is some debate, and I won't go into it, some debate as what's actually taking place here and what Paul is trying to communicate. But most of the commentators agree that he's showing how darkness is transformed into light. How people who are living in the darkness can get out of it and actually come into the light and become lights themselves. And the first thing that we see here is that these dark deeds of the sons of disobedience are being exposed by the light that we cast upon them and their deeds. Right? It's Christians living as children of the light and illuminating the darkness. And so the adulterer will see your fidelity in your marriage and how good your marriage is. And then they will see how their marriage is being destroyed by their adultery. Or the one who covets will see your deep satisfaction in the Lord, especially when you're suffering and not understand it. How can this person suffer like this and still be so joyful? And they will covet. They'll probably covet that too, but they'll see how their coveting is evil. Or maybe the gossip will see how you honor your friends with your speech and have healthy, lasting friendships when they do not. In other words, they will see our deeds. Our good deeds in Christ will make visible their evil deeds. And for some, Paul is saying here, some who dwell in the darkness, for the first time will see their deeds as truly evil. They will see sin as being utterly sinful. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you know what God does. As we shine, as our light shines upon their evil deeds, the Holy Spirit for some will move and he will make them alive. He will show them it's not just their deeds, it's who they are. That they are sinners through and through. He will cause them to see their own hearts for the first time. He will cause them, the Spirit will, to repent and put their faith in Christ, to turn to the light of the world and be saved and become lights too. Some in your life. In fact, I would argue if you've walked with Christ sometime, that's already happened. You may not even know it. Some people have seen you live for Christ, and God has used that to redeem them as sons and daughters. God will use our good works and holy lives to enable them to see for the first time. In fact, Paul, in his second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 4, he writes this. Listen, he said, "The god of this age," speaking of Satan, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." They can't see. Oh, I hope there's compassion upon your heart for those who do not know Jesus. They cannot see. Satan has blinded them. But then God says this in verse 6, "But God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" listen to this, "has shown his light in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God to those who are stuck in the darkness." How incredible that is. They are blind, but God has made you light so they can see. Do you see that? By the lives we live in Christ, some will see the good works in us. They'll respond to this truth, be saved, and become lights for Christ as well. And this means Paul's call for us to walk as children of the light. It's not just do that for your own well-being, for your family's well-being. It's not just do that for the sake of the church. Obviously, if we are walking as children of the light, this church will be a much healthier place. We will grow each other as a church. Paul is saying here, when you do that, there's saving power. When you illuminate the light of Christ in your life, there is saving power, power to help those living in the shadows of death come out and see Christ. When our lives shine the light of Christ, we not only expose the evil deeds they do, we reveal the path of salvation. You not only expose the evil deeds, you actually illuminate the path to God. Look at verse 14 again, the latter part. "Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Now some of these parts of this verse probably come from the Old Testament. Others believe it actually comes from an early baptismal hymn that the church would sing when they were doing baptism, which is a beautiful thought as well. Either way, Paul uses it in this section for two reasons. One, he's calling the non-Christian to awake and live, to wake up and live. And he's calling the Christian to remember when you were baptized and you made your profession of faith and you became light, and to live like that light. The sleeping of those outside of Christ are those who are still in the darkness, those who are still dead in their sins. It's not literally asleep, it's asleep spiritually. They are spiritually dead. And Paul here is calling them to look at the light of Christ in the church, to see Christians who are revealing the light of Christ, so they too can see their evil deeds, repent, believe, and be saved. And what? Saved. And Christ can then what? Shine on them. And that's what Paul is calling them and us too. So they can be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness as sons of disobedience and into the kingdom of light as children of light. Now, we don't have the power to save anyone, but that does not mean we do not have the power to illuminate the gospel and the light of Christ in our life so people can actually see Christ. You don't have the power to save, but you have the power to point people to the Savior, to illuminate Christ in how you live. Lori and I, we saw a house last week, and I was amazed by it. I actually laughed because it looked kind of weird, but it's a great illustration. I praise God for doing that. We saw a house last week that had this long path going up to the front door, and there were steps going up. And on either side of each step were those little tiny landscape lights. There must have been, I don't know, 100, 150, just an amazing number of lights going up to this front door. It was clearly illuminated. If you stood there and did not know how to get to the front door, you would have been blind because there were so many lights pointing to the path. As children of light, our illuminating lives are to mark the path to God's front door. We're to be on either side of those steps all the way up. And when we as a church illuminate like that, we reveal the path back to God. By how we live our lives, by the holiness, by the goodness and the righteousness and the truth and the wise decisions you make, by living like that, we reveal the power of the gospel to redeem sinful people like us who are brought into the kingdom. And that gives That gives hope to those who are still trapped. It gives sight to those who are blinded by Satan and sin, so they, through us, can see step by step the path back to God. And of course, that's through Christ. You see, Christ is able to shine the light of life on all who repent and believe. He's able to save us and make us lights in this fallen world because he was willing, voluntarily, out of his love for you, to be swallowed up by the darkness. He was willing to be overcome by the darkness, the dark consequences of our sin and rebellion that we deserved, he took upon himself. I don't know if you remember our study in Exodus, but during the Exodus account in chapter 10, Moses is standing before Pharaoh and he's arguing for Pharaoh to let the Israelites go free because they were enslaved. Pharaoh was not willing. In Exodus chapter 10, the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days, listen, 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. So God judged Pharaoh and Egypt with this pitch darkness that could be felt. It was judgment for their continued rebellion against him, but upon the people of Israel, he continued to shine his saving light. While Jesus hung on the cross for our sins, God also stretched out his hand, and pitch darkness fell over the land for 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m. And for 3 agonizing hours, Jesus bore in his body God's eternal judgment of darkness, the excruciating eternal darkness we justly deserve for our sins. His broken body, his lifeless body, was then taken down from the cross and buried in the darkness of a tomb for how long? For 3 days. And for 3 days, 3 long days, all the followers of Christ thought the light had been snuffed out. All those who trusted when Christ said, "I am the light of the world," now saw the light in a dark tomb, not able to save himself, and they, many of them concluded, certainly unable to save them. But then, you know the story. The light broke on the dawn of the third day in fulfillment of the scriptures. The stone of the tomb, it was rolled away, and the light and the life of men rose from the dead, overcoming the darkness, overcoming the power of Satan, sin, and death once and for all who would believe. Christ fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy when the prophet said centuries earlier, Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen," what? "A great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Judgment and darkness are upon the earth now as it was upon Egypt centuries ago, but through the work of Christ, God is able to shine the light of life and love upon his people once more. You are a living testimony to that. Jesus, the man who rejected all darkness and all temptation to evil deeds in his lifetime, Jesus, the only man to exercise perfect goodness, perfect righteousness, and perfect truth, and whose every choice was perfectly pleasing to God, this man voluntarily allowed himself to be overcome by the darkness we rightly deserved by ascending the cross, so that we, through his death and resurrection, so that we could become light too. So that Christ could bring light back to his people through his death and resurrection, not only freeing us from the darkness, but making us light as well. Friends, this is the only hope those who are in the darkness have. The light of Christ is the only hope they have of coming out of the valley of the shadow of death and being made lights too. At the end of The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, for those of you who've seen the movie or read the book, Helm's Deep, which was the refuge for the people of Rohan, is being overcome. In fact, this is right toward the end of the movie. So now Saruman, the dark wizard now, was a wizard a white wizard, but now he's a dark wizard. His army, the evil Orichai army, they have descended upon Helm's Deep, and they are about to break the inner sanctuary, the inner keep, and all will be lost. Peter Jackson does an amazing job here in the movie. It's a scene where light is breaking in. Just as the inner keep is about to fall, the sun comes up because they had battled all night. And in this particular window, light comes streaming through. And Aragorn remembers that Gandalf said, "Look to the east on the fifth day, I'm going to be coming." And so the scene shifts and you see Gandalf, who's the white good wizard, with the riders of Rohan, and they're on this hillside, and the sun's coming up, and they then begin to descend upon the Orichai, and they destroy them. They kill them or they cast them off, and the light comes, and it decimates the darkness. And I believe that Peter Jackson's intention was to show how light can overcome darkness. Friends, by grace through faith in Christ, God, he's able to awaken sleepers from the dead. He is able to cause the light of Christ to shine on them and transfer them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light by making them see Christ. And he does that through us. We are like the riders of Rohan, right? Not Gandalf, but Christ leads us down. And we are rushing into the darkness with the light of Christ because we are light. And as we shine upon the darkness, God will use that not only to cast the darkness out, but to redeem so many in his Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you heard the gospel. Maybe you saw the light of Christ in another Christian. Maybe their life caused you to go, "Wow, there's so much evil in my heart." Either way, you heard the gospel. God said to you, "Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." You did. You woke up. Christ is shining on you, which means you are a light too. This very day, if you're truly in Christ, you are a light, and you're not just any light. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, you are what? You are the light of the world. He said, "Wait a minute, I thought Christ said that." Yes, Christ did, and you too, because you're reflecting his glory. You are the light of the world, Jesus said, put on display for all to see, Matthew 5:16. And therefore what? Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. By refusing to participate in the works of darkness, by walking as a child of light in all the goodness and all the righteousness and all the truth that now defines you as a person, because that's who you are, by making good choices that please the Lord, your life exposes the darkness and points the way home. It points to God's front door. It points to the cross and Jesus Christ. It points to eternal life. You, when you live as the light that you are. For the glory of God, for the good of this church, and as a power agent, a powerful agent of salvation for the lost, I want to encourage us to heed Paul's exhortation here in Ephesians 5 and live as the light that we are, as the children of light that we are. You are light. Let me pray. Father, bless us this morning with this simple understanding that darkness has no part on us. It has no power over us. When Christ bore the darkness on the cross and the darkness of the tomb for 3 days and then rose from the dead, he brought life back to this dark world. And when he calls us out of it, he's called us out of it permanently. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us with this understanding so that we can, as the light that we are, as the children of light that we are, we can live the most righteous, most truthful, most kind lives that we can live. Not only for your glory, Lord, but to show our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbors the path to your front door. I pray you would do this through our church and all your true churches here in the South Bay and throughout the world. Cause us to live as the light that we are, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.